Hey, before I jump into my message for you today, I just want to do something that I've never done before. But don't be nervous. This is Pastor Angela approved. And I want to do something that I want to bring somebody out here just to share with you. Drew, are you in the room still somewhere? You are? All right, you ready? Okay, he's going to help me bring someone into the room in just a second here. And before I jump into what I believe God has for you, I want to bring this special guest out to just share with you. And the reason I want this person to share something with you is because I had no clue they would be here today. I didn't know this. And this person, in my opinion, is one of the most influential communicators of our generation. And so this is a surprise to me and maybe to you. And they're about to come out. And as soon as they come out, though, you're gonna know who they are. But don't freak out. I actually want you to welcome them. But I just want them to share before I give this message tonight, right? Is that okay? So come on, can we just give a warm welcome? Just put your hands together as they come out tonight. Put your hands together. Come on. I think you can do better than that. Come on, come on. Yeah. Yeah. Can you see you? Oh, some of y'all be like, come on, I thought someone was really coming out. Oh, but really, I said, I want you to welcome one of the most influential communicators of our generation. And then I brought out this here mirror tonight so that you can see you. Can you see you in the mirror? Probably not. Maybe like this. There you go. Show some people how some of the most influential communicators in the room tonight. Influential. Thank you, Drew. Thank you, Drew. You're in the room. And you saw you. Some of you saw you in that mirror. So I want to ask you, who talks to you more than you do? Who influences you more than you do? Who decides where you'll go or you won't go? What you'll eat or you won't eat? What you post or what you will not post more than you? Like, hear me out. You are an influential communicator. You are a powerful communicator. As a matter of fact, you're not just the greatest communicator that you have ever heard. You are the greatest communicator that you are always hearing. You are always hearing a voice on the inside of your head and on the inside of your heart speaking to you about you. Oh, like, who are you talking to, right? Who decides what you're going to do? I'm fully aware that even as I'm preaching to you today, that although I'm doing everything in my power to preach today's word to you with clarity and with precision, I'm fully aware of the fact that what's most important is not just what I'm saying to you, it's what you are saying to you about what I'm saying to you. And that voice is so critical in your life. That voice is what is so important to you to pay attention to. Because I can be saying to you, oh, God's gonna open up that door for you. And you might say, well, he should have done that like last year because it's too late now. Things have changed. And I could be saying that God is actually going to use your suffering and all that suffering and all that pain that you've been going through in 2024. He's using it to form you into the very image of Christ. Then you could be saying to you, well, I shouldn't be going through this anyway. I'm telling you, it is the inner narrative, the inner story that will always navigate the direction and the trajectory of your life is your self-talk. Oh, I hope someone's going to hear this preacher tonight because I want to know today, who are you talking to? Like, how are you talking to yourself? Like, I know some of you and some of you would probably slap somebody if they talk to you the way you talk to yourself. Right? Like, oh, girl, what are you saying to me? Yeah, come on over here. I'm about to put your mouth all the way into tomorrow. What are you saying to yourself? What is the inner voice in your life? Because everyone has one. You do. I do. We all have an inner voice. And that is the voice that is so critical and so often just plain downright negative in our lives, isn't it? Reminds me of a story of a man who walks up on stage to receive his diploma, just about to get this diploma, and he looks over his shoulder, looks at the camera and says, "You see, Dad? See this? I am somebody. I'm not stupid after all." Right? The principal about to give him his diploma is like, "Who's this guy talking to?" Come to find out that this young man grew up in an abusive home and his, you know, spent his whole life up to this day, hearing how dumb he was and how he would amount to nothing in his life. And then in that moment, he realized he had a whole inner dialogue going on in his life. Listen, I'm convinced that life is little about the external confrontations that you face and everything about the internal conversations that you are having with yourselves. Like the things you tell yourself day in and day out directs your life and charts the trajectory of your future. Like, who you talking to, girl or boy? Which brings me to my text today, and I believe this word will set some people free today from 1 Samuel. And I know some of you that when you came to church today, you're like, "For real? We're going to be talking about David and Goliath today? Like, are we in Sunday school?" Because let's be honest, everybody knows this is like a classic story. And if you want to, you know, if you went to Sunday school, like even one time in your entire life, you probably know David and Goliath or know about him. And perhaps that is the problem, because I believe that this is often our familiarity with this passage that actually robs us of the revelation that is found in this passage. So 1 Samuel 17 and 41, if you have your Bibles with me, with you, just shout amen for a moment. And if you don't have your Bibles for you, we'll have it here on the screen, and that's okay too. But read with me. "Meanwhile, the Philistines with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David." Meanwhile, say meanwhile. It has been a meanwhile in the last few months, hasn't it? The giant enemy's been taunting for 40 days, hasn't actually done anything about it yet, but sometimes just the threat is enough to keep you paralyzed, isn't it, right? So verse 42, he looked David over and he saw this, the giant, and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. In verse 44 says, "Come here," he said, "I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And David said to the Philistine, he says, "You come against me, bro, with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Right? And verse 46 says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild," and it gets real gory here, "and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by my sword or by my spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is," the battle is the Lord. Would you preach with me tonight? I know some of you are still awake in this room. The battle is the Lord's. Come on, say it again. The battle belongs to God, and he will give you, all of you, into our hands. Let's pray for a moment. Jesus, open the ears and eyes and hearts of your people in this room. Let us be trained in your word and reduce distractions in this room, and help us, Lord, to have focus and retention. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. All right, so I want us to look at David and Goliath today in this classic, iconic story found in Scripture, and I want us to look at it with fresh eyes and see maybe that there's something deeper that God wants to speak to us about. And I'm convinced that this passage that we just read from, the fight has little to do with the fight and everything to do with the conversations that preceded the fight. You with me? Everything to do with the conversations that are going on inside your head. Who they were talking to, we have made this about the fight, actually, between David and Goliath, but I think it's deeper than that, because, I mean, come on, think about it. The fight really could have been summed up in four stanzas. Like, he hit him with a rock, he fell down dead, David cut off his head, hooray, right? Hoorah. That's the whole fight right there in 30 seconds in four stanzas. That's the whole thing. Like, you paid $300 to see this fight, and you got like 30 seconds and it's over already, right? So why then are there 58 verses in 1 Samuel 17 then? For a 3-minute fight. It's all that talking going on. The conversations that we're missing that we can learn from. When we run up to Goliath, we notice he's not cutting off the heads of the enemies in this passage. All he's doing is yap, 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 yapping, right? A whole lot of talking, and what he is saying is paralyzing the people of Israel in fear. So I want to talk to you about five critical conversations that David had before he ever got to the fight. And I believe that there's some principles from these five conversations tonight that you can apply to your day-to-day living, to your life. Are you ready for this today? You got your notebooks out? Come on, I hope there are more than three that are ready. Leaders are learners. They come prepared to learn. So why don't you look at the person beside you and say, look at somebody, say, I know this is for you. Look at the next person, your second choice, and say, I know this is for you too. Mm-hmm. Five conversations I want us to look at today. The first conversation, I might call this the skip the dishes conversation, a DoorDash or Uber Eats. This is the first conversation, and it is in 1 Samuel 17 and 17. And this is when his father, Jesse, David's father, Jesse comes to him and says this, hey, I want you to go to the battlefield and take your brother some cheese and some bread and some barley loaves, right? Some barley. Jesse says, go deliver some food to them. This is the first conversation that he has. And ooh, friends, this is critical conversation. It seems like it's just a little thing, right? Just go deliver some cheese and bread, David, right? It seems like a small thing. But how many of you know it's a big thing? It's like actually a massive thing, because if David rejects that request of his father, he would actually never be positioned for the battle that he was actually ordained to fight. Oh, it might look like it's a small thing in your life, but it's actually a big thing, that small thing that God's asked you to do. I've learned that generally in my life, big things are always packaged in little, small requests from God. Yeah. Like often the big doors that everybody wants God to open in their lives generally has a little bitty doorknob. And God wants to see how you can steward the small thing, steward the little thing in your life. How can you steward the small thing? Like, that's what God wants to do. Before I ever bring you into the big leagues, into the big thing. Like, you want that better and bigger job, but you still haven't learned how to show up 5 minutes early for work yet. And how to steward the small finances that God gave you to practice the principles of first and best in your life, yet you want bigger and better. Me too, sometimes, right? There are small things in your life right now, by the way, that you overlook and you think God doesn't really care a whole lot about. But thank God he does, because I don't know about you, but I got small things in my body called nerves and cells and endocrine systems. And if that small thing isn't working right, we got all kinds of problems, honey. Don't we? Obviously, God cares about the small things, the intricate, the details. He made them. And nothing God does is for nothing. Good. That was for someone who thought God didn't care about the details. It's just us sometimes, or you sometimes, myself, being a little lazy sometimes. But you ought to give God some praise and honor for the details in your life. Imagine if David said, nah, I don't want to work for Skip the Dishes, Dad. You know, he responded to this request from his father to go bring some cheese and bread to his brothers. And this was a critical conversation right up front, especially when you consider what happened in 1 Samuel 16. Oh, don't forget what happened in 1 Samuel. The prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house and said, I'm looking for the next king. Bring me all your sons. And all seven sons come out. God rejects all seven of them. And Samuel has to ask Jesse the question that you shouldn't have to ask a father, by the way. Do you have any more kids? Like, I just got a feeling there's one more. And he's like, oh yeah, I do have another one. But you know, like, he's David, Jesse. I guess he's out there with the stanky sheep in the field. And I love what Samuel says here. It says, and it's so gangster. He says, we're not going to sit down until he comes. Makes all seven of the brothers just stand there in rejection. Like, how long did they all have to wait before David shows up stinking like sheep? Before he made it from the field into the house. And all of a sudden, David walks in there, you know, and Samuel goes, you are the one. You're the one. This is God's anointed. It was a destiny moment for David and the future nation of Israel. He anoints him as king, and David knows that. David knows, like, I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king. Probably has it on his mirror. I'm going to be king. On his phone, I'm going to be king. Look at that, right? And then he gets a request from his father. I wonder if he thought, like, oh, he's going to apologize this time for not actually inviting me to the dinner or to breakfast with Samuel here. He's going to say, I'm sorry that I didn't deem you worthy to be the next king, David. That's not what he says. He says, hey, can you go take some bread and some cheese and some, you know, some barley to your brothers? I don't know if that was me, if I was David, you know, I would have been like, who are you talking to? Like, future king here, bro. Like, skip the dishes, way below me now, right? Don't you know I'm like the next king of Israel? Don't you see the oil that's still dripping from my beard and down to my shoes? Please, bro, you want me to deliver charcuterie? Like, come on. I'm the next king of Israel. But David doesn't say that. What does he say? He pulls kind of an employee of the month move and says, yes, sir, my pleasure, done. If my father has a request of me, done, I'm in. Yes, sir. I ain't too proud to be a parking attendant in the house of God. Done. Right? A door greeter. Done. To set up and take down some chairs. Now I'm not too prideful, right, to deliver this cheese and bread to my brothers. It's done, bro. I got this. Even though I'm the next king of Israel. Like, what is David teaching us in this conversation with David's dad? Write this down. Here's the first one I have for you. First thing that David's learned teaching in this conversation is that you actually have to have a heart of humility. You have to have a heart of humility. A heart of humility is the first conversation that we want to learn tonight. And I want to know, when God requests something of you, is your response, my pleasure, done? Or is it, who you think you're talking to, God? You want me to serve in the church? They should be just glad I just showed up today. Really? No wonder God can't move you into what he has for you in your life. And some people will never step into the affordance of their purpose, not because they can't knock down a big giant named Goliath, but because they can't knock down a big giant named pride in our lives. And David is showing us a heart of humility, and he tells us, Father, if this is the assignment you have for me, my pleasure, done. Yes, sir. I know I'm the next king, but I'll go ahead and I'll drop off this skip the dishes order. And look what happens when he drops it off. He drops off the order to his brothers. And after he drops it off, right at the moment he drops off the order, I'm talking about right at the moment he's about to take the picture on the app to say your food's been delivered, right? And what is it? And he said, and he's like, and he said, and send it to Jesse, say, done, dad. Order delivered. It just so happens that that's the moment that Goliath is out there yapping and starts taunting the children of Israel like he's been doing for 40 days already. And as soon as David, he's like, he hears this as he just finishes to skip the dish order. And he's like, wait a minute, what's going on here? This cannot happen. Isn't it interesting that he heard the same thing that the other soldiers had been hearing for 40 days, but he had a completely different response? He heard the same words from Goliath, but he had a completely, completely different reaction. See, I hope somebody's listened tonight to this, because what caused them to be stuck in fear caused David to rise up to the moment in his life. I'm telling you, when you have been talking to God, friends, you walk into rooms differently. When you know who you are and whose you are, I'm preaching, I hope you're listening tonight. I'm telling you, you respond differently in your life. David was responding because his ear was tuned into what I would call the frequency of faith. Yeah. Someone say, faith in the room. Faith. Woo, I preached that last. Like, when you are walking by faith and not by sight, you respond differently than other people. Like, you take a step of risk. You step out of the comfort zone and what seems normalized. He's like, oh, no. Wait a minute. Is there not a cause? There's no way I'm going to let you talk about my church like that, bro. Or my God like that, for that matter. There's no way you're going to speak to my people like that. Listen, David, he heard the same thing, but he had a different response. See, when you are tuned in to what God is saying and God can do in you and through you, when you are tuned into that frequency of faith, see, when you've been spending time with God and you've been talking to God just like David did when he was out there playing the harp, worshiping God in the field with those stanky sheep, he wasn't doing anything but receiving who he was, and he knew who he was talking to. He drops off the skip order, and then all of a sudden, he has the next conversation, the second conversation, and this is a critical conversation. He has it with the soldiers, and I want you to hear what he says to the soldiers. He says, "What will be done for the man that defeats this giant?" You missed it already. David hears Goliath talking and immediately goes, "What will be done for the man that defeats this giant?" In other words, David already sees himself defeating this giant in his life. In other words, he doesn't just have a heart of humility. Here's the second one. He has a vision of victory in his life. Like he ain't like some of us sometimes, all stuck up in fear and paralyzed by all the army and the things around us. Oh God, but he already sees himself defeating this giant. So he goes, "Hey, I want to know, what does the man get who defeats this giant? Because guess what? I'm that man." Oh, I don't know who's listening again, who's this message for tonight, but I believe that God has sent me to tell you that you got to get a vision of victory in your life. Like, you got to start seeing yourself defeating the giants that you think in your life. You have got to have a vision of victory in your life. But that job fell through. My friend, they left the church. My other friend won't come with me. My rent is late. I didn't get accepted for that school. I just can't seem to quit that habit, God. See, you will never have a vision for victory if you keep focusing on the quit. Let me say it again. You will never have a vision of victory for your life if you keep focusing on the quit. But here's another thing. Don't quit in the dip that you are walking through right now. Don't quit. Focusing on the lack, focusing on the limitations that you think that you have right now, on the bank balance in your bank account, right? The strength that you thought you had because you didn't realize that in my weakness, he is strong. David, he had a vision of victory in his life. He could already see it, could almost smell it. See, the soldiers around him, they were focused on something else. In fact, the writer in 1 Samuel, he gives you some great details explaining Goliath's helmet and his shield. Great detail. And the reason he's going into great deal is because he's showing you what these soldiers have actually been focusing on. It's Hebrew poetry is what we're reading. He's letting you know that you're looking at his helmet and you're like, "Oh my goodness, I've never seen such a big shield. And oh my God," and listen, whatever you focus on the most, friends, that's what's going to grow in your life. What you feed grows and what you starve dies. Some of you need some fasting like me in my life, in your life. David says, "I don't care nothing about this shield, actually. I don't care anything about this sword. I just know one thing. That the God that I serve is able to take him down. So I already see myself winning the battle. I already see myself. What does the man get for defeating him? Because you know what? I know I'm that guy." He's got a vision of victory. Can I ask you something? Do you see yourself winning? Do you see your marriage being restored in 2025? Do you see your children coming back to God? Do you see it? Because if you don't see it, it's going to be hard for you to step into it. You got to have a vision of victory in your life. God is doing miracles all around you, church. God is doing a miracle in our church, beloved. And many have been through our doors and sat in chairs beside you, and many have had their eyes on the giant and on the sword, and they know all the details of what's wrong and what can't be done, and they cannot see the victory. All they can see is the giant ahead of them. All they can see is the problems. All they can see is what it's not instead of what it is and is going to be. Like, we've seen God do incredible things in our midst. We've been in multiple venues, since we planted and launched this church 3 years ago after COVID. Here we are in the great Northwest, least church city in Canada, some hard ground, and our church family is still growing. We started with a core team of, what, 10 people, Dan? Setting up and tearing down. Now we have a core team of 40-plus people every Sunday showing up to help move church forward with a growth mindset to keep sowing, to keep being faithful, to keep showing up in the room, to keep investing in the in moving church forward, because it's God's plan A for hope and healing in the earth. Every time I drive through this city and I see a blank piece of land, I see my church. I drive by that great old behemoth of the mall, whatever, Rutherford Mall, and the empty old Sears, and I'm like, that's my church, right? That's my church, God. That's my church, because I have a vision for victory. I see an empty warehouse, and I'm like, yeah, that would make an amazing church as well. I go in, and it's two stories tall. Ah! And I hear an echo. I'm like, yeah, imagine the praise and worship in this place. You got to have some faith in your life. You got to have some vision for victory in your life. But you got to see it before you see it, if you hear me. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, get a vision of victory. Get a vision of victory. You have to see it. He had a vision of victory. He says, what do you get for defeating this giant? Because I'm about to defeat him. And right after the vision of victory, another critical conversation. His older brother Eliab runs up to him, and I could just see a big bro is always in charge, right? He's a sweaty man with a bad mustache, runs up to him and says, hey, what are you doing here on this battlefield, young brother? And who the heck did you leave the sheep with, by the way? Did you not know those sheep are like my future? That's my investment, you know? Like, he mad probably, right? Can't believe he just left the sheep to fend for themselves. Don't you know? You ever had somebody just disqualify something you had? Now, I care about your little job. I care about your little house. Where have you left those little sheep, by the way? He's so angry at David. He said, I know the pride in your heart, David. So you just came here to see the battle. And I love what David says to him. He says, man, what have I done now? Like a little brother would say, right? What do you mean, bro? What did I do now? In other words, this isn't the first time Eliab has done this. And I love the Bible, because the Bible gives us all kinds of like Blue's Clues, right, as to why Eliab feels this way. Don't forget that when Samuel came to anoint the next king, guess who the first person he looked at was? Older brother Eliab, standing there. Like, he thought he looked the part. You know, probably flexed his chest a little bit. Eliab was the first person that got rejected as the next king of Israel. And Eliab is the reason this verse is in your Bible in 1 Samuel 16 and 7. It says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So can you hear the jealousy in the voice of Eliab with David? What are you doing here, bro? I know the pride that's in your heart. If I was David, I would have been like, who are you talking to? Like, I came to bring you food, bro. But look at what David does, actually. He says, what have I done now? He says, can I not just see the battle? And watch what he does. I love this. You got to learn this move. Write this down. He turns his back on Eliab. Oh, that's a good move. Let's try it. Turns his back on Eliab. Write that down. He turns. That's a good move. I believe it. You know what he did? By turning his back on Eliab, he is proving that he knows his real enemy. Eliab, like, you ain't my enemy, bro. He understands, you're not my real enemy, Eliab. There's a giant behind you that is my real enemy. And I refuse to start wasting my energy fighting with my brother when God called me to fight and to defeat a giant. Someone in church needs to hear this tonight. We be up in each other's business some days. Spouses, you keep pointing fingers at your wife or husband. Like, you be so distracted, you forgot the real enemy in your life. Right? He turned his back, because he knew the real enemy. Some of you got to turn your back on some of those fights, because your wife is not your real enemy. Your neighbor's not. Your boss is not. Hear me, you got to have a heart of humility. You got to have a vision of victory in your life. But here's the third thing you gotta know. You gotta know who your real enemy is. You gotta know who your real enemy is. And I can tell you, your brother and your sister and your siblings and your husband and wife is in your brothers and sisters in Christ are not your enemy. There's a bigger devil to fight. And I wish the church friends, we together, need to wake up to that reality and stop fighting against each other in other churches in town or the Christians around us or whining and complaining about things that got to get done or the music is too loud and there's not enough programs. Church is at 3 p.m. What? Who does church at 3 p.m.? Now we got to know, friends, who our real enemy is, do we not? And then that's what do we do? What? We put all of our energy towards fighting the enemy that's trying to kill and steal and destroy from us. You have someone, a real enemy, friends, you do. You got to know him. Someone just told me last week, yeah, you know, I'm out. This church be all about the numbers. Dang straight it is. God said that his will is that none, friends, listen to me, that none would perish and that all would come to repentance and learn how to follow him and submit and surrender their lives to Jesus and that he would give them what? Abundant life and eternal life. And we about my Father's mission, man, we will see more people saved from the grips of hell and saved by the grace of God in this city like a life won for Jesus is worth everything. Everything, friends. So yeah, our mission is to see people one person at a time, know God and find freedom and discover purpose and to turn around and help make a difference. And if this ain't your mission, you got to get on board with what God wants to do in your life because it's his mission and vision. And I'd be so bold to ask you, like, what has God done in your life if this is a problem? Because you got to know who the real enemy is who wants to lie and kill and destroy people in this city and the people that you know and love so dearly. You got to fight to win. Remember that preach? We got to fight to win. Fight to win. Look at the brilliance of David. He turned his back. He says, I ain't got time for wasting energy fighting my brother who is not my enemy. And somebody in here today needs to stop fighting your brother and sister and know that there's a bigger enemy behind them. Oh, man, the devil would love for you to keep on bickering, keep you distracted in whatever fight you find yourself in. Finding fault in others, what it might be. Start fighting your brothers and sisters. Like here, throwing fists in the comment sections on Facebook. Canceling one another. Like this is worldly culture. This is not the way of Jesus. Let's repent, turn our back on that. And we know who our real enemy is. Right? Fighting alive, that's not your enemy. There's a bigger enemy. Can you imagine if David would have gotten mad and said, I just came to bring you food, bro. And pulled out a slingshot and started swinging at his brother instead. David would have missed his destiny. He would have missed his assignment. Friends, you got to listen. You might be missing out on your destiny because you're so distracted by what your brother might be doing or sister might not be doing. And you might miss the assignment that God has for you. And I don't want you to miss out on what God wants to do in your life. See, your blessings are found in obedient faith. He knew his real enemy, and it wasn't his brother. He turned his back on the petty argument. And he's ready to fight. And he goes to Saul. And he essentially says to Saul, hey, you know what, Saul? You've been looking for an answer. And the answer just walked in. I'm going to defeat this giant. I'm going to knock him out. Right? And Saul, not encouraging at all, by the way, says, you can't do it, bro. You cannot defeat this giant. And David... He's been, you know, he says to David, David, like, this giant's been fighting since he was a youth. You know, youth. You are a youth. Have you ever had somebody project their own fears onto you? You're only a youth. Who do you think you are? As a pastor, I get to hear it all the time. I love it. Just because they were scared to do it. Now they want to tell you how you can't do it. He starts giving David a history of Goliath, right? Why you can't plant a city in Nanaimo? It's a hard city. They don't like Christians. And this is what the enemy will do. He'll start giving you a history lesson of the giants in your family. and the things that have taken other people out in your household, in your family. You can't defeat alcoholism. Look at you. Look at your granddad. Look at your great-great-granddad. They died of alcohol poisoning. Who do you think you are? You can't defeat suicidal thoughts, same-sex desires. Like, you were born like this. Do you know how many people in your family drugs have taken out? You can't be a good father. You never had one. How would you know? He starts giving him a history of Goliath. But I love David because he knew who he had been talking to. He had a deeper history with God. He had a history with God. And he said, well, I got a history with God too. You know, I just ain't been doing nothing, you know. Can I tell you my story, Saul? He like, one day I was out watching some sheep and I killed a giant. A lion, I should say. He's going to kill a giant. I killed a lion and I slew a bear. My bare hands. I can just see Paul or Saul going, oh, really? Neat. Interesting. That's my favorite word. Interesting. Interesting. He's like, yeah, I know. I didn't post it on Instagram, though, you know. Just a little humility, maybe. But it happened. He had history with God. He said, I've defeated him and just am convinced that the same God that helped me defeat the lion and the bear is the same God that's going to help me defeat the giant. Right? So Saul, like, all right, the Lord be with you. Go in peace, bro. Like, you know, sends him out. He says, oh, whoa, wait. But real quick, how about you put on my armor, by the way, first? Go out there and fight this giant with my armor. He probably wants some street cred. Look at, I gave him my armor. Hashtag my armor. Put it on there, right? Can you imagine being David in this moment? I mean, he's been out in the field and now he's with a king. King puts on his armor on David. And I bet he looked in the mirror and said, like, wow, I've never seen armor like this before. And I've never fought a giant like this before. Maybe because this is a bigger battle than I was thinking, but I need to try some different armor. But then all of a sudden, David makes, to me, one of the bravest decisions. He says, I can't fight with this. And he takes off Saul's armor. This is not me, right? When he took off Saul's armor, do you know what he was teaching us from this conversation, friends? Here's the fourth conversation that can help us learn. He's teaching us, you got to work your weapon. You got to work your weapon. Like, you got to work what God gave you. You cannot fight your giant in somebody else's armor. You have got to be who God uniquely called you and created you to be. Like, I don't know who this message again is for today, but God wants you to know you got to work your weapon. Hear me. Until you take off the armor of other people, you will never grab your own weapons, by the way. Can you prove it in the text, PC? Look it. Sure, I will. Samuel 17:39 says, so he took them off. That's David. He took off Saul's armor. He took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. He took them off, and then he was able to seize hold and to grab his own weapons. I cannot grab my own weapon until I take off trying to be somebody that God didn't call me to be, friends. Can I make a confession, church? I don't make a very good Stephen Furtick or Joyce Meyer or Nathan Finocchio. I make a terrible keyboard player. If you ever saw me play, just ask Pastor. Maybe a decent drummer. Maybe I could keep up with Mikey just a little bit, right? But I do make the best Chris McDonald that you have ever seen in your life. That's right? Right? And anytime I get in a battle, I got to know, I got to work my weapon. So he works his weapon. He says, I got to work with what I got. And he goes up to Goliath. Some of you got to work with what you got. You've been looking at your neighbor's weapons or whatever it is. Man, if I could do what he could do, man. And he goes up to Goliath with his weapons in his hands. Whew. Goliath laughs at him, mocks him. Am I a dog? Did you come at me with sticks? Like, what is this? How many of you know that the devil loves to mock you? Like the devil's native language is lying, by the way. But if he had a second language, he's pretty good at it. It would be mocking. And David feels the mock off this giant. Can't believe you're coming to me. He says, you come at me with me a sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. You know the story. He throws the rock, Goliath falls down. But he says to them in this conversation, you come at me with sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Then he threw the rock, which got me thinking a little bit. Did David throw a rock or did David throw a name? Because it makes sense to say, hey, you come at me with sword and spear and I come at you with a slingshot. But he didn't say that. He said, I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And then he threw the rock. So what did he throw? A name or a rock? Some people would say it was just a rock. And there's actually some scientists, believe it. I'm just going to get techie for just a minute. I've got a couple more minutes left to go here. Here are some scientists who look at scripture through a scientific lens. And I love that too. And many of them debate the veracity of this story. And they say that it's no way that a boy could have killed a giant with a little rock. And some of you in the room, they probably would be like, yeah, that's kind of crazy. And they have a whole report on how it's impossible. So I brought the report with me, all right? This is what they said. They say that David, with the rock of a size of a baseball and with a slingshot, the fastest that he could have released it would have been with a trajectory of about 90 miles per hour. And if you take a projectile going about 90 miles per hour and you use Newton's second law of motion and take into effect the coefficient of resolute restitution, a projectile at that size at 99 miles per hour would generate about 3,000 pounds of force as it was released. That if it was traveling the distance of a pitcher to the home plate, so not very far, which is like 60 feet and 6 inches or so, right? But since Goliath is at least twice that far, one also has to take into effect the drag of the distance of the ball that's working against the velocity of force. And therefore, since he's further away, what was generated at 300,000 pounds now has reduced itself arguably to at least 1,000 pounds maybe. That is if David is throwing straight, right? The problem is Goliath is a little bit taller than David, so which means the angle of the projectile from which he launched, you know, that had to be at least like 45 degrees, which means that now that ball is like working against gravity. So it's like going to go slower now, which has also reduced the force that the rock has been released. Are you with me? You're like, I quit science class. I am out. So what was 3,000 pounds of force has now been arguably reduced to about 500 pounds of force. But you must remember now there's armor. His armor bearer, right in front of Goliath, he's standing up front, right? And who would have lifted up his shield probably to take the projectile off course, which would have reduced the force to at least 50 pounds and taken it off course of the direction headed towards Goliath's head, you know, kind of thing. But if David could throw it, and if it did work against the drag, and if it did counter the weight, and if it did go against the coefficient of restitution, if it was off course and still aimed at Goliath, say, Goliath, he's also wearing a helmet, remember that? And a projectile that started at 3,000 pounds of force and ended at 50 hitting a bronze helmet probably would not have been enough to kill a giant. Some of you are like, right, see, I told my Sunday school teacher that was stupid. So how can a young boy with one rock work against gravity, against Newton's law of motion, against the coefficient of restitution, working against the drag, deflected by an armor bearer, hitting a bronze helmet? How could he kill a giant? And I came to tell the scientists tonight, I'm with you. He didn't just throw a rock, but he also threw a name. And the power wasn't just in the rock. The power was actually in the name. Oh, come on, somebody, that he threw. Can I give you the last point before we close tonight? We're almost done. Whenever you're facing a giant, don't just have a heart of humility. Don't just have a vision of victory. Don't just know how to work your weapon. Here's the fifth point I want you to write down. You need to have a name to throw. You got to have a name to throw. And here's a name that is higher than every other name. You better throw that name against your fear. Throw that name Jesus against your worry. Throw the name Jesus against your anxiety. There is power in the name of Jesus. He didn't just throw a rock. He threw a name. And long before he had the confrontation, there was a conversation that preceded the confrontation. But when it all come down to it, he knew the power is not just in the rock. The power is in the name that is above every other name. And if you call on that name today, friends, no matter where you are at in your life, he is able to save you. He's able to heal you. And he's able to deliver you. Oh, you got to know the name. You got to throw a name. That name is Jesus. All around the room, heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to pray for you as we close. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the power that is in your name. And thank you that no matter what the giant is, it can fall. If our hope and our trust is in your great name, Jesus. And if you would just remain in a posture of prayer today. I wonder how many of you, I want to offer a response time. I wonder how many of you would recognize in the room that nobody talks to you more than you do.